Good morning, RBC. It's good to be with you today. Can I just start off by saying something to you guys? I love this church. I love you guys. I love the youth group. That's my favorite part of the church. The middle school students, the high school students that I get to work with week in and week out. Just amazing young people that we have. I love them so much. But even as I was working on this message this week and thinking about you guys, I was just overjoyed thinking of you. Just what a great place to be. This church is meant to be a family, a place where there's joy and unity and love, where Christians can come together and worship the risen Christ. And it's sad to say, as so many people dread Sundays or dread waking up and having to go to church, I'm just so thankful that's not the case here. So many of you are just thrilled to be here. You love to praise Christ and to hear his word. So I'm thankful for you guys. Lauren and I have some news we want to share with you. We're having a baby, which is exciting. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's thrilling. Yeah, very exciting. It's very exciting. The baby's just over 14 weeks along, and as we've been praying for this child and thinking of it, we were just talking about it this week, just how thrilled we are to be able to raise this child, Lord willing, right here at RBC in a place where we know that the child's going to receive tons of love and prayer and where they're going to be discipled so well. We're thankful for that. If you think of it, pray for us. Pray for Lauren. She has not been feeling well the last few months. Pray for a healthy baby and pray spiritually too, that this child would grow up to love Christ. And man, we are inadequate to be parents and we're going to need a lot of God's help. So be praying for us as well as we look forward to this and celebrate that with you. Thanks for letting me share that. We'll get into the message now. We're in the book of Philippians. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Philippians, it's most of the way to the back of the Bible. This is our last message in the book of Philippians. I got kind of a muted response from you guys. This is our last message in the book of Philippians. It's a little better. Man, have you guys liked this study? I've just loved it so much. I've learned so much through this. One of the things that God was teaching me this week as I was reflecting back on the book was, it was great hearing from all these other guys and how God uses their gifts and personalities to preach the truth of his word. Darren is a consummate teacher, knowing just how to explain and break down God's word and show us how to have joy. And Brennan's so detail-oriented, his joyful heart of worship coming out when he shares with us. And Wayne, his passion for Christ. I mean, even as he talks about God's word, it's like, man, I want to go out there and live this joyful life for Christ. And so I've learned so much from those guys. And of course, the power and truth comes not from the speaker or the personality. It comes from the word, right? God uses his word by his spirit to form Christ in us. And we come expecting that to happen every week. And every week, God's spirit does that. So let's do a little recap of the book. The whole book of Philippians is about one word, three letters, that is... Great, yeah, great. It's about joy. And when you put this book into practice in your life, you will see joy flourish for you. Joy is a supernatural delight in Christ and his work and his people. And I hope that you've seen, as we've talked about this book the last several months, your joy go up and up. And we learned the first week, do you remember this? Do you remember this? We learned that joy is not based on circumstances, right? We expect to find joy there, but it's actually not found there. We think that maybe joy comes from having good health and money in the bank and a successful family and a career on the rise. And we think, man, if I have that, that'll give me joy. And are those good things? Well, yes, of course. Do those things make us happy? Well, yes, but that's not where our joy is found. That's not where our joy is rooted in. Our joy comes from where? Our joy comes from a person. Joy comes from Christ. And when we hear something like that, joy is in Jesus, we kind of think that that's maybe a spiritual cliche that kind of sounds nice, but really, what does that mean? As if it's sort of a sentimental statement of like, well, you just put a little picture of Jesus up in your house and then you kind of get filled with joy. And it's like, that's not it. It's not what we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus bringing us joy. Real joy, true joy is found in Jesus. And we would expect that, I think, if we thought about it, right? I mean, have you ever gone to a restaurant alone or to a movie alone or you've gone to a sporting event alone? If you have, that means you're lame. I'm just kidding. Sorry, everyone's offended. Just kidding. I've done all three of those things. And you know what? It is kind of lame. It's pretty hollow. Because when you go to one of those things, like a sporting event or something, right? You're kind of wanting to celebrate with people. You want to react to things and you're kind of looking around for other people, right? because we don't think that joy is going to be found in things or in stuff, right? We would expect that we would find probably joy in people. And it's true that maximum joy, the greatest joy, is going to be found in the greatest person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And in him, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. So how do we see this joy in Jesus in this book? Well, you've got a bulletin. There's some notes in there. If you want to fill in the blanks, we're going to spend a couple minutes reviewing this book before we dig into the last verses of the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, we saw this. First blank is this. Chapter 1, we saw that there's joy in proclaiming Christ. Joy in proclaiming Christ. Paul starts the letter so joyful, even though he's writing this letter from prison, because Christ is being proclaimed. And in chapter 1, Paul tells us a story of how there's other people outside of jail. And what they're doing is they're going from city to city where Paul wanted to go, and they're preaching Christ. And they want to make Paul jealous, saying, ha ha, Paul, we're going to preach Christ here, and you're not. And Paul says, well, guess what? I'm not jealous. I'm joyful because Christ is being preached. And then later in chapter 1, he tells us that his court case is coming up. And Paul's got joy about that because he says, hey, one of two things is going to happen. Either I'm going to get released, and then I get to go preach Christ, and that's going to bring me joy, or I'm going to be executed, and I get to go be with Christ, and that's gain. So you can't stop Paul's joy, even though he's in brutal circumstances, because his joy is not found in circumstances. His joy is found in Christ and in Christ proclaimed. And then in chapter 2, we saw this. Second blank, there's joy in living worthy of Christ. Second blank is joy in living worthy of Christ. You remember the mini-series we did, The Gospel Worthy Life, from chapter 2, that if you believe in Jesus and if you love Jesus, there's this push inside of you to live worthy of Jesus. And we saw this a couple ways, right? Living worthy of Jesus means that we persevere. This Jesus thing isn't kind of 6 months or when we feel like it or when I got some free time. We persevere. It involves selflessness and humility, preferring other people, looking to other people's interests above our own, because that's what Jesus did when he went to the cross for us. Living worthy of Jesus includes obedience, too, that we obey him, we work at it as God works in us. And living worthy of Jesus also includes our speech. We're not complainers or grumblers or whiners. No, when we have Christ, we become a thankful people. We live worthy of him. Chapter 3, we saw this, third blank. Joy in pursuing Christ. Joy in pursuing Christ. This is the heart of the book and shows Paul's incredible joy. And the source of it, the pursuit of Christ, wanting to know Christ. Paul says, man, I'm going to forget what is behind. I'm not going to live in the past with my regrets or even my successes. I'm going to strain forward for what is ahead with sacrifice and effort to press on for the prize of Christ. Paul says, my life isn't going to be defined by my family or my career or my religious accomplishments. My life, my identity, my passion are going to be found in knowing Christ. You may say, well, how come if you already have Christ, are you pursuing him? I thought you had him in your heart. Why are you still pursuing him, right? And the answer is, do you have a spouse? Yes. Well, if you have a spouse, then what? You still go on dates with them? You still talk with them? Why? Because you want to know them better and deeper and more, right? It's a relationship, and it's the same with Christ, right? It's not like, oh, I found him and that's it, right? You find him and you pursue him more and better and deeper. And then in chapter 4, we saw this, the joy in, fourth blank, the joy in possessing Christ. The joy in possessing Christ. As you pursue Christ from chapter 3, you find the joy of possessing Christ. When conflict comes up, you don't have to fight for your way, right? Because I have Christ, I can resolve conflict. When worries and anxieties pop up, I don't need to be overwhelmed. Because I have Christ, I can pray. And we saw last week, right? When circumstances are hard, I don't need to fret because I have Christ and he strengthens me and I can be content no matter what. Church, there is great joy, maximum joy in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's get into our text today. It's going to be the last verses in the book of Philippians. If you have your Bible, just please stand up. We're going to read through these verses first and then study them for about 20 minutes. Philippians 4. We'll start at verse 10 and read till the end of the chapter. Philippians 4, 10 to 23. Verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we love your word. We know that your word is true. We know that your word will endure, even though heaven and earth will pass away. God, help us this morning to love your word, to believe your word, to obey your word. God, help me to speak with grace and with truth. May my words be from your word. May my sin not hinder your glory from being on display. We love you so much, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today, Paul finishes the book by showing us that as we possess Christ, we use our finances to advance the good news of Christ. And so we just read it, right? The gift that the Philippians gave to Paul. And so we'll look at the results of their generosity to Paul and kind of parallel that with our generosity. And so if you have your bulletin, there's some notes there on the back page. Seven results of the Philippians' gift to Paul. Seven things that happened as a result of their giving to Paul. I want to say something just before we dig. I know I've kind of done a lot of backstory here, but a couple things, because we're talking about giving, we're talking about money. This is kind of a sensitive issue. Just want to say a couple things. First, RBC is great at giving. This is a really generous church, and many of you in here are already applying these verses. Now, this is not something that we're weak at. Sometimes when we come to God's Word, we encounter passages that it's like, ooh, we've got a long way to go here. We've got a lot of work here. We're kind of a 2 out of 10 in this. That's not this passage. This church is really good about giving and their generosity. Even in a bad economy, our church is in a very healthy financial state. As many churches are struggling, laying people off, having trouble paying bills, God has blessed this church abundantly. If you come to our member meeting coming up, you'll know that the mortgage on this place will be paid off in the next couple of months. The property, the building, the addition, the expansion, all paid. And when you walked in church, you saw the year that this place was built. You see it? 2005. 10 years later, paid off, right? God's blessing, right? I still got 25 more years on my house. That's a blessing. Second thing, there are going to be a few folks, though the vast majority will be probably not convicted but encouraged. There will be some folks here who may be convicted, maybe because they've been in debt and they're just like, well, I can't give, or I don't know how to do it, or maybe you're just stingy or greedy with your money. And God may be working on you this morning. The statistics say the average evangelical, that's us, Christian, gives away 2% of what they make, not just to church, but to anything, which is what they also spend on cable and the gym. Yeah. So there may be a handful of Christians here today who need to get on board with obeying God in the area of giving and see the joy that comes from it. And lastly, I want to mention this too. If you're new, you're a visitor, you're checking us out, you're not a member here, please do not give. We're so happy you're here. God is doing incredible things in this church and in this body. Like I said at the outset, this is an incredible family to be a part of, and we hope that this is the place where you land, where you're like, man, I want to worship here and serve here. So check us out for a little while. See what we do and what we say and what we teach, and see how it lines up with this book, with God's word, and then join us. But please don't give. Giving is for the family. Giving is for those of us who have said, yeah, this is our home. We partner with this church. So please, be our guest as you check us out. Okay, let's jump into our text. Philippians 4, let's take a look. We're going to go through here verse by verse through these seven results of the Philippians' giving. Number one is going to be in verses 10 to 13. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Result number one, if you're following along in the notes, great joy. First result of the Philippians gift is great joy. Did you see that in verse 10? I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Right? Not just rejoicing, but rejoicing greatly. Paul says, man, I had this level of joy, and then when I saw your gift, it brought my joy to a whole another level. Great joy at their gift. And Paul's not fired up just because he's got money. He's like, well, no, I used to not have money, now I got money, that's what's bringing me joy. Because did you see what he said in those verses? With or without your gift, I'm going to be content. I used to be in a state where I had a lot of money, and now I'm in a state where I have no money, but either way, I've learned the secret to being content. It's not about possessing stuff. Giving produces great joy. Certainly for the ones getting the gift, it's no secret that I'm on staff here. My salary comes from the generous gifts that you give, and I'm so thankful for that. That certainly brings us great joy. But giving joy is also for the one who gives the gift. And I think we recognize this, right, when we give gifts at Christmas, birth, whatever it is, right? That it's better to give than to receive. We know that, and that's the truth that the Philippians discover, that they were fired up to be able to help their guy Paul to meet his need. Let me make this clear. This wasn't something that Paul had been asking for. It wasn't like Paul was like, hey, you know, I kind of brought you this gospel thing. You mind helping me out while I'm in prison? Maybe throw some money my way? That's not it. This was an unexpected gift. Paul didn't know that they were going to give it, but they wanted to give it to him. Because in America, right, we're just so used to, aren't we? People with their hands out asking for money, different groups or organizations kind of pushing us under pressure to give us something. I mean, you can't even go to the store, right? You go to the store, what's outside the store? Groups or organizations, hey, can you give to this cause? Can you give me money, right? I'm going into a store. I've got some money, obviously, right? Then you go into the store, you pick up your stuff, you go buy your stuff, you swipe your credit card, what do you got to do? Go through a series of menus, right, of different organizations, more of them wanting some of your money. Hey, would you like to give to our cause? Donate $1, $10, $100, or click that little box that says, no thanks, I'm greedy, right? It's like, man, everywhere we go, you're getting hit up for money. And this is not the case for Paul. He was not putting these people under pressure. This wasn't some kind of sales trick at all. He was 800 miles away in prison. The Philippians very easily could have just left him alone, but they wanted to give because it brought them great joy, and they were so concerned for their guy Paul. Take a look at 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Paul says, oh man, you guys were so kind to me to give me that gift. And then in the verse, we saw the second result of generosity, and that's this, second blank, ministry partnership. Ministry partnership. The Philippians, through their gift, were ministry partners with Paul. Paul gives them a little backstory to the situation in these verses. Paul was a missionary in the Middle East and in Europe, starting or planting churches in those areas. And he came to Philippi, which is in the region of Macedonia, and he planted a church there. And the Christians in Philippi received the gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ, with great joy. And they're like, wow, God would come to earth and die for me, and I can have salvation. And so they wanted to use their money so that everybody in the world could hear about the greatness of Christ. So when Paul left Philippi to go plant another church 95 miles away in that city you saw in verse 17, in Thessalonica, right? The Philippians were already sending money to Paul. Hey, keep preaching this message. We want to make sure that you're well supplied so that this news can get out. Paul's like, man, I was barely out the door. You're already giving me money. Make sure this news spreads. The Philippians, you don't see it in this passage, you see it elsewhere, were a very poor church. They didn't have a lot of money, but they recognized that even their little giving, they could partner with Paul in God's mission. They had seen firsthand the power, the life-changing power of the gospel, how Jesus changes lives, and they wanted in on the ground floor of the greatest news in the world, salvation through Christ. It says later, too, in the Bible that Paul went to another city, the city of Corinth, which was a very wealthy city, and the church there was very wealthy, but Paul didn't accept any money from them. He said, I'm not taking any money from you. You guys are not in a good place spiritually. And so the Philippians supplied Paul's needs there while he ministered to the church at Corinth to try to help that church get back to a state of health. Ministry partnership. I want to mention one more thing about this subject of ministry partnership. A lot we could say. We could talk about the ministries, the missionaries that we partner with. We could talk about the importance of church membership, but I think it's important in this day and age to be extremely discerning with who you partner with. There are a lot of bogus, hypocritical, false teacher, scammers, con artists who claim to speak for Christ, who claim to be men and women of God, and who are happy to take your money, but who do not speak for God. You need to be very careful not to give a single penny to these kinds of folks. Some of the harshest things that Jesus ever says are to these religious frauds who promise something that God doesn't say. And in so many places throughout the globe, people's lives are devastated by this kind of false teaching where people say, hey, God told me this, or you need to give to this, and then God will rain blessings on you, and then you'll be financially successful. And God hates that kind of teaching, and that is a false gospel. So make sure with your money. Be very careful, very discerning with where your money is going. So if you say, hey, I saw this guy on TV, I think I should send him some money. Or, hey, I read this book, I think I should send her some money. Maybe talk to somebody, your ABF leader, talk to an elder here who maybe can sniff out that ministry and see, man, is this legit? Is this money going to go to promote the cause of Christ? Or is this money actually going to go to hinder the cause of Christ? Be very careful of the false teachers in the world. Also be careful of just kind of the teachers in the world. The organizations that they're not really doing anything really wrong or sinful, but they're just not really promoting Christ and preaching Christ with all their heart. There's a lot, many organizations in America like that. Money is a gift from God. Some of you have a little bit, some of you have a lot. That's between you and the Lord. But in both cases, be very discerning. You want to know the three places the New Testament does say that we ought to give to? You can write these down if you want. They're not in your notes. Three places we ought to give that the Bible says. Side note, it's never under pressure. Never under a guilt trip, right? So if you ever feel like, man, I'm kind of pressed into a corner here. I feel like I ought to give. That's a good sign from God that you ought not to give. Three places you're supposed to give. One is to give to people and needs of the saints in the church, meaning that hard times are going to come for people. People are going to lose their job. People are going to be short in paying bills. People are going to get sick. And we need to help these people, care for these people, provide for these people. Second group is giving to support those who work full-time in the local church so that their job can be fully devoted to prayer and the word. Third group, giving to men and women who live and work full-time for the local church to preach Christ where Christ has not been heard. That's what we would call frontier missions, preaching Christ where Christ has not been heard, getting the gospel to people who would have no access to the gospel otherwise. Those are the three, and that's it. Places where to give in the New Testament. All right, keep going. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Third result of the Philippian gift is spiritual credit. Spiritual credit. This is the reason that Paul has great joy at their gift. Not because he's got money now, but he's overjoyed because it shows their spiritual state. Money can be such a good indicator of what someone loves, of what someone cares about. You look at how people spend their money and you can tell what they love. Right? Jesus said it how? Do you remember? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, Paul's not into the money per se. He's into their heart, and he cares where the Philippians' heart is, and he has joy because their heart shows, man, they're all about Christ, using their money to preach the gospel all over the world. Listen, where our money goes shows who our God is. Where our money goes shows who our God is. And Paul has great joy because he sees the results from the Philippians. Paul uses accounting terminology in this verse, in the original language. And what he says when he says the seeking the fruit that increases to your account, that means your spiritual bank account. Listen, it's wise to invest on earth, to make money, save for retirement, to increase your funds. That's wise and that's good, and you ought to be doing that. But not to the neglect of investing in the gospel, to building your eternal bank account. Many people make sure that their 401ks and retirement plans and trust funds are all set up, and they kind of look around to see, is there anything left over for the gospel? And God says your priority ought to be the good news, showing the world the greatness of Christ with your finances. Don't be like the people, you heard this, don't be like the people in the South who during the Civil War took their Union dollars and traded them in for Confederate money. It was good for a couple of years until the war ended, and then what? Their Confederate money was worthless, right? They invested it poorly. So invest on earth. Take care of your family. Provide for your kids. But Make sure that the priority is preaching Christ. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Result number 4 is pleasing worship. Pleasing worship. The gifts the Philippians gave were worship to God. You say, Dan, I don't see the word worship in this verse. Well, the word isn't in there, but those last three phrases in verse 18, you see those? Fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. That's the Old Testament language of worship. Because worship literally means honoring someone of greater worth than you. In the Old Testament, the people recognized God's supreme worth and gave him their best animals. The Philippians saw God's supreme worth and they gave money to show the world God's supreme worth. And this is why we take the offering right in the middle of service, because it is worship. It's not like, oh, that's kind of a convenient time to hit people up for money. No, it's actually worship. Saying, God, you are more valuable, more worthy, a bigger priority than my wallet, than my money. We see what he's worth in worship, and we give him what he's worth. If we think that he's worth very little, we're going to give him very little. But if we see his greatness, his worth, the sacrifice that he made for us, we will give him what he's worth. Well, what's he worth? Everything. Our lives, our bodies, our monies, all. 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Number 5, fifth result, a definite promise. A definite promise. The definite promise is that God will supply every need according to the riches of Christ. And when we first read this, what do we think? What are you, stupid, Paul? What are you, a fool? What are you talking about, this riches of Christ? Man, you're sitting in prison. Some poor people sent you a little bit of money, so you got a few bucks to your name. Now you're talking about the riches of Christ? What are you talking about? But you see what you missed. In this verse, Paul just gave the secret to contentment, the secret to joy, really the secret to the whole book. I perked up some ears, right? Man, the secret to contentment. Run that by me again. I got to hear that secret to contentment again. I'd like a little bit of that contentment. I'd like to know that secret. What is that secret? Well, let's say it's like this. Suppose you were rich. Suppose you were very rich, and you met someone, and you got married to them. And after a few months of being married to them, they tried to get their hands on that money. And after they realized that they couldn't get their hands on that money, they left you. How would you feel? Used? Treated like an object? Like you were loved, not for who you were, but for what you had? Tim Keller says, do you realize that this is how most people relate to God? How do you think he feels? You say, what do you mean? Well, maybe this is your story, or you've talked to people like this, right? They say what? I tried to follow God, but. I tried that Christianity thing, but. I tried that whole church thing, but. But what? Then I got sick. Then they died. Then I got the diagnosis. Then I lost my job. The money didn't come through. That disaster happened. God didn't come through for me. What's true? They were after the blessings of God, not after God himself. They tried to, quote, marry God for his money. He was an object to be used. And when he didn't come through for them, they left. But when you realize that God isn't a means to an end so that you can get what you want, but you realize that God himself is the end, that he is your riches, that he satisfies, that God is worthy of your love, God is worthy of your money, God is worthy of your life, that's when you find true contentment. So the secret to contentment, the secret that Paul learned to contentment is this: pursuing Christ with your whole heart. Paul found that true contentment came through discontentment. You say, discontentment? What are you talking about? Discontentment with a little bit of Christ. When Paul was discontent with a little bit of Christ, he wanted more of Christ and more of Christ and more of Christ. And he pursued Christ, and he found that Christ supplied every one of his needs. He found contentment even in brutal circumstances because he had Christ. He didn't need to use Christ to get what he wanted. He realized that Christ is what he wanted. He is what he needed. He could say, even from prison, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus. And Jesus alone is my life. That's why Paul, as you see that in verse 12, that's why Paul could say that, why he was content with a lot and content with a little. Because the secret to contentment is it's not about stuff. It's about Christ. It's about having Christ. When you're discontent with a little bit of Christ and you run hard after more of Christ, you will find how deeply satisfying, how deeply filling, how Jesus is more than enough. You will see just how limitless the great riches of the glory of Jesus Christ really are. And you will enjoy true joy and true contentment even when you possess nothing. That's why contentment will always be elusive to the person who has even everything on earth but does not possess Christ. And why someone who possesses nothing but has Christ can be truly content. Let's finish up. Verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So number six, sixth result is God glorified. Sixth result of the Philippians gift, God glorified. It's easy to kind of fly by this verse. And it's not like Paul's like, oh, I got to throw on something spiritual sounding here. How about that glory thing? No, that's not it. What does it mean to give God glory? To give God glory is not to add something to him that he lacks, as if God's kind of up in the sky with a self-esteem issue, like, how come people aren't noticing me? That's not it. What does it mean to give God glory then? It means this. It's an act of praising of what he's done, acknowledging who he is. Paul used the phrase, do you remember, in chapter 2, verse 11 of Philippians, when he talked about one day at the end of time, every person who's ever lived will bow their knee before Christ and say, he is the Lord, he is God. And then in verse 11, he said, that'll be to the praise of God, because they'll be actively praising who he is, what he's done. And Paul says the same thing about this promise in verse 19. He says, when you see the fullness of Christ, the value in Christ, when every one of your needs is supplied by Christ, that brings glory to God. That's a praising of who he is and what he's done. Last one, 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul finishes with this closing greetings from people. And did you see who he included in the greeting? People from whose household? Yes, Caesar's household, right? Meaning there are people who live in the royal palace who are Christians, and Paul sends their greeting. So this last one, number seven, the seventh result of the Philippian gift is the gospel is advancing. The gospel is advancing. Paul reminds the Philippians of the end of their giving. The gospel is being preached. People are being saved. God is getting glory. God is using their gifts to save souls. And this Caesar, who we know from history as Nero, hates Christians. And a couple years after this letter of Philippians is written, Nero is going to execute Paul. But God is up to something, isn't he? There are some, right in his very home, who have already embraced Christ. Because God is God, and he will be glorified, and he will save souls. And you can't stop the advancement of the gospel, no matter what you try to do. And that gives us, as his people, great joy to pursue him. Father, help us to not hear the secret to contentment, but to live it. Help us to pursue Christ with all our hearts. Help us to use everything we have, not just our money, everything we have to give our lives to your Son who gave his life for us. God, I pray that we as a church would discover the great reality that all we have is Christ. And in his name we pray, amen.